on Friday had a good lunch with both Philip and Megan Hensley. We were talking, and we were talking about today, and he mentioned he was doing the New Testament reading, and I said I was preaching, and we exchanged notes, and I said, I'm preaching from 1 Peter chapter 1, and he said, I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. I said, well, brother, don't tell me what verses, you just go ahead and continue on to what the Lord has put on your heart to read. And he read my text. How wonderful it is. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll begin reading with verse 10. And I'll be going verse 10 through 21. 10 through 21. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. A rich text before us this morning. There's much to talk about, much to cover. And I'll give you a view of what Peter, and if I do Paul, Peter, you know I'm talking about Peter, okay? Except for probably one or a couple of times it's going to be Paul. But I'll give you a good view of what Peter is trying to relate to the suffering saints who are scattered. When I say the word, let me ask you this question. When I say the word great, what comes to mind? Have any of you ever gone into the dictionary and looked up the word great? I did that this morning, actually. I never did look it up. And I want to read you just some of its definitions. There are many. Wonderful. Very good. Large in number. Numerous. Unusual or considerable in degree, power, intensity. Notable. Remarkable. Exceptionally outstanding. Important. Distinguished, famous, chief or principal, lofty character, high rank, official position, social standing, extraordinary powers, very admirable. That's great. That's the definition of great. Well, this morning, I want to divide my message up in three parts. We have a great salvation that requires a great response because of a great Savior. We have a great salvation that requires a great response because of a great Savior. You know, Peter begins in verse 10 with a short statement alluding to something he already mentioned in verses 1 through 9. He is going and he's saying, concerning this salvation, according to this salvation. Well, what salvation? Well, he's pointing back to what he's already described, what salvation he's talking about. He's ultimately speaking of the salvation of our souls. accomplished through the mighty work of the triune God. And remember that the recipients of this letter from Peter are those who are scattered abroad. They are considered aliens, but yet they are chosen by God. We see that in verse 1 and 2. And yet Peter so wonderfully reminding them and us as well that although we are scattered, although we are aliens, although we our citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth, we have a great salvation to ponder on, to grasp, to take hold of, to enjoy. And he says, rest assured, remember that you are chosen by God the Father, that you are sanctified by the Spirit, that you are born again into a living hope, not a whimsical hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope, that you have an inheritance, that you have an inheritance that one day you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And you have a salvation that's secure. It's unwavering, it's unmoving, it's steady, it's Christ, it's kept by the power of God, he says. So therefore, the result or the song of our hearts should be, as I mentioned last time when I preached through 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the heart song. But notice that as these saints were suffering, Peter didn't begin with exhortations, did he? He doesn't begin with the exhortations. He doesn't get down to the exhortation until verse 13. Until verse 13. And then he begins with statements of fact, indicatives. And what is he trying to do here? He's trying to solidify their position as those who are belonging to the redeemed, belonging to the group named the redeemed of God. A familiar group even in our midst here this morning, is it not so? And so he begins in verse 1 and through 12, he's reminding them of this great salvation, this great salvation. But here in verse 10 through 12, he takes a little bit of a turn. And what I mean by that is he brings a different perspective as to this great salvation. And this is where I want to take it up. He's speaking of this great salvation that is ours, and along with it, of course, flow all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. The gift of the Spirit and many other things that are ours because of this great salvation. But he brings to our attention the completeness or integrity of Scripture regarding this salvation. And more pointedly, as it relates to the grace which was spoken throughout beginning in Genesis 3:15, signifying the head-crushing seed, Jesus Christ. The great theme of Scripture is salvation. Is it not? The redemption that God brings through our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is directly related to the glory of God, our redemption. And so Peter points us to the instruments which God used in times past to speak of this grace, the Old Testament prophets. Have you ever read this passage and thought to yourself, what is Peter really saying there? That the prophets prophesied, but they really didn't know. They searched, they inquired about this grace, this mystery, this grace. Well, he takes us back, he kind of puts us in their point of view, their perspective, and lets us in on what they were doing during that time when the Spirit of God came upon them, and they prophesied things, and they were experiencing how the Holy Spirit was working through them. The prophets got a glimpse, right? They were searching, they were inquiring, they were diligently seeking to know as to what person and what time the prophecies were pointing to. Who is this person? When is this going to take place? Is a constant theme or questioning going in their minds. The writings before them and even their own, the prophecies were pointing to this grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that says, Peter tells us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Don't you love that? The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the unity in the Trinity was working in and through them. Every prophecy or utterance that was given, that was added to, gave another clue, another meaning to the mystery of grace, pointing to and predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, is what Peter tells us. Paul says it himself, doesn't he? The mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It was not made known to them in its fullness. The prophets knew that there will be a time and a person that will come, a Savior, that will suffer, and then will enter into glory. But the details they didn't know. And think of Isaiah, for example. Think about Isaiah in chapter 53, the suffering servant. Think of him penning these words and him thinking, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who is this man? When is this going to take place? Who is this? Who is this that surely our griefs he himself bore and sorrows he carried? Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Who? Who is this man? Who is it that's going to redeem the lost soul of man? Who is it? And Isaiah and other godly men would go back and they would read it and they were asking who and when? How? Not only the sufferings of Christ, but also the glories that were to follow. Even Isaiah 53, we see the glories that would follow. Verse 10, he says, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, who will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will live on. He will continue. He will be glorified. Again in 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He's not going to see the anguish of his soul and not be satisfied. He will be satisfied. He will continue on into eternity, the glory that will follow. And they would say, look at the glories that would follow. And this is not only Isaiah. We're talking about David penning those Psalms and all the other prophets and asking the question, oh, I want to know more. I'm searching for more. I'm inquiring for more. This grace is too great. This grace is too wonderful for me. How can this be? Let me look again. Let me read again. Let me see again. But the Spirit didn't reveal to them the full picture. But the Spirit did reveal to them something as it pertains to you and me, that they were not serving themselves, that they were serving us. It was for our sake. That's what Peter says. He says, right there in verse 12, that they were serving not themselves, but you in these things. They were for our benefit. Not that the prophecies didn't have any impact or effect on them and their hearers, for it is written in Hebrews chapter 11 that they died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed, they confessed that they were just strangers and exiles on the earth. They said, we know there's a future coming. We know there's a suffering coming, a glory coming. We know that we are temporary upon this earth because of the promises that are laid before us in the prophecies that have moved us by the Spirit of God. And so Peter mentions it, and we find other passages within the New Testament where we are told that the prophecies and the writings are for our benefit. They are for our encouragement. They are to encourage us in the faith so that we may have hope. Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, the prophecies, the writings, we might have hope. That we might have hope. A great salvation indeed. And how kind it is that our Lord had us in mind. And that we have before us Scripture. These things, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, are ours. They're announced to us as New Covenant believers. And how is it done so? Through the wonderful preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Scripture. This is the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have before us the writings of old here, that the prophets spend endless nights maybe searching, seeking after, just going over and over and over again, seeking as to who this person is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center of all the prophecies. Now, think with me for a moment, Simeon. What a beautiful picture of what Peter is saying here. Simeon provides us with this picture of the saints of old. He was unsatisfied. He was anxious. He was anticipating, eagerly awaiting until his eyes were laid upon the child Jesus. And then when he prayed, he said this, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Now, now I see him." It's the who, and understand now the time. He sees who it is, and he sees the time of the suffering that is going to come, and even the prophecy that he spoke to Mary about the Christ. He says, "I'm satisfied." He says, I'm ready to die now. Brethren, the privilege we have being on this side of the cross, meaning the death and the resurrection of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the kindness of God to give us the Holy Scriptures, the spiritual blessings that accompany, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the union we have with Jesus Christ, that, my beloved, should move us to tears of joy and amazement on how good and great of a salvation we have. And if it's that, and as that's not enough, Peter throws in this little phrase right there at the end of chapter of verse 12, just to move us more, just for us to marvel more at this great salvation. He adds this statement: "Things which angels long to look into." Things which angels long to look into. Angels? What do angels have to do with the sufferings and the glories to follow? Why is he bringing up angels? They peer, they look, they wonder, yeah? They have a strong desire, they long for, they look intently at these things. What things? Well, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. They look at these things, the outworking of these things, the work of the Spirit through what Christ has accomplished. They look at the work of the Trinity. Now, here, today, and throughout time, they look, they ponder. The fallen angels, you think about them, they can't be redeemed. The angels in heaven don't need to be redeemed. They have no sense of what it means to be redeemed. Yet we here, they ponder, they look, and they look at what Christ has done and regarding this great salvation, they look in awe. Probably asking, how can this be? How can this be? You know, no wonder the angels in heaven rejoice at every sinner that has been saved. They look in unbelievable. Another one. Just unbelievable. They look and they just are in awe of what the Lord is doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brethren, Christ said to himself, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." The prophets inquired. They were diligent. The angels longed to look and catch a peek. Kings and prophets desired to see the things of Christ. None of these were given the opportunity that you and I are given this very day. So I ask you, what about you? What are you doing? What a full picture of salvation do we have here within Scripture for us to look at, to ponder, to continuously go back at. Read the prophecies, knowing that they are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. What are you seeking after? What are you longing for? Do you see? Do you hear? Do you long to know more? Are you spending your energy and your time in the Word to understand the fullness of the gospel that has been presented to you, has been given to you, the great salvation? What a Savior we have. What a great salvation. A great salvation that requires a great response. Sitting idle is not an option. Peter doesn't let us do that. The very first word he begins with, he says, therefore. Well, because of this great salvation, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace which is yours to be brought to you at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is only right and proper. This is the intention of God and the fruit of the gospel in our lives, a great response. You see, first must come the gospel, and then comes the response. We hear of what the Lord has done for us in this great salvation, and we respond in full obedience to His word. These responses, although I mentioned them, I think one good summary verse there is, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on grace. Fix your eyes on grace. What an exhortation. Look at what is coming, all because of what has been done for you, for me. Peter's saying, listen, since you have this great salvation, gird the loins of your minds. We ought to be ones who gird the loins of our minds. What does he mean by that? Well, many of you know what the commandment is of gird your loins on the day of Passover. The Israelites, bondage, slaves to the Egyptians. And the Lord is ready to redeem them, to bring them out. And he tells them, he says, gird your loins, take your robes, put them in your belt, make it easy to run. Get your sandals on your feet. Eat in haste and staff in hand. Be ready. Be ready for when it's time. Because when it's time, you will need to move. Gird your loins. There was to be no hindrance, no obstacle that would prohibit them in executing the commandment of the Lord. Nothing. Or attaining the promise that was made to them. The night they were to flee, you think they were engaged in other activities? You think they were engaged in other thoughts? Or were they eagerly awaiting the call to say now? Now it's time. Run. Flee. You have been redeemed. It's similar, this girding the loins of our minds is similar to what Christ said to his disciples. He said, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. As you are dressed, ready, don't let that light go out. Keep your lamps lit. Be ready while you are sojourning, while you are on this earth. Fix your minds on the things of the Lord. Let your mind be ever consumed with what lies ahead and not the passing cares of this world or the vain things of this world. This world of vanity will always have something to offer you. It will ever keep your attention, try to just lure you in, but let our thoughts rise upward to God. In haste, let us do these things, for He who has called you is faithful. And so I ask you, what consumes your thoughts? Even this morning, what consumes your thoughts? Are they the fleeting things of this world? The cares of this world? I ask you, don't you know that you have this great salvation that requires this great response? You know, Peter continues on the same thought and he says, be sober in spirit. That word sober, it means to be well-balanced or self-controlled. Your life is to be one that is sober in spirit because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. That's why you ought to be sober. The proper response to the grace of God is disciplined self-control. control. Calvin puts it like this: don't let your mind wander into any other kind of mental intoxication or addiction which inhibits spiritual laziness, or any laziness of mind which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness. You know, even throughout the letter, Peter uses the word sober two more times. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." I take you back to that night at of the Passover. They were on alert. They knew the time was near. They knew the end of all things in regards to their bondage was near. They were of sound judgment. They weren't sleeping. They were awake. They were ready. They were sober in spirit. And so ought we to be for the purpose of prayer. Commit yourself to prayer. Don't be impaired in your judgment or unbalanced. That is one way to stay self-controlled and balanced in this life. To be sober is to be in prayer. In chapter 5, verse 8, he also says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We know that verse. It's a famous one. Be on alert. Be on alert. Do you really think that a roaring lion that is seeking to destroy will take his attention off his prey? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. On the contrary, he will wait until his prey is not sober and not alert. So, brothers and sisters, press on. Fix your hope, Peter says. Let there be a confident expectation, an expectation that is so strong that it requires you to act on the basis of it. Listen, when we have our hope fixed on Christ, it helps us in our own life. John says in 1 John 3:3, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure," just as Christ is pure. Christ's return should motivate every one of us to live a life of obedience and holiness. And Paul, likewise, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, says, "Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Why? Why ought we to do that, Paul? Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. Christ is the one that gives meaning to life. Not the things of this earth. Christ is the meaning of life. He is life and life everlasting. Therefore, set your mind on the things of God. You are dead to the things of the world that once ruled you and captivated your thoughts and your desires as a believer in Christ. And that is what Peter states in the very next exhortation as obedient children in verse 14. Or children of obedience. Don't go back to your disobedient days, he says. The days of ignorance. The days when you were conformed. Where you were obeying the lustful desires of your heart. Where you were in total agreement with the things that were most remote from the heart and the holiness of God. Don't go back to those days. Those are former days. Those are not the days that identify you. That's not who you are in Christ Jesus. But now, you have been called, he says. You have been called, not just a normal calling. This is a divine calling, because you've been called by the Holy One of God. Understand your position here, brethren. You have been called by a holy Father. What an honor. It's not without a purpose. It's a great one indeed. A purpose that will demonstrate itself in the response, the great response that you give. So as the Holy One that called you is holy, Peter says, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Bear the image of the one that called you. Know who you are in Christ, and that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and the presence of Christ, which Brother Mac preached about. You can resist the pressure to conform to this age and their futile way of thinking. One commentator puts it like this: we are strongest when we know how to separate from worldliness while staying engaged with the world. And this pertains to our whole being. Peter doesn't say just to our outer man. He says in all your behavior. That's what he says right there in verse 15. All your behavior. We are to be holy. It's from the inside out. It's a demonstration of the work of Christ, the Spirit in us that dwells in us. And by no means is Peter sidestepping the fact that we are made righteous because of Christ's righteousness. It's exactly because we are made righteous that we are called to live holy lives that reflect that change, that righteousness of Christ in us. Scripture is clear that we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We are to abstain from those things. We are to remain holy, set apart. And Peter in the next verse, in 17, also brings to our attention that the same one that we address as Father is also Judge. And so what should our response be? Well, it should be that we are to conduct ourselves in fear as we live out our years on this earth. The fear that leads us to worship. The fear that is concerned with pleasing the Father. The fear that demonstrates respect and love for the Father. But also fear that as a loving Father, He is also Judge. And that He will discipline us. But it's as Brother Jeff has gone through the series of the fear of God, it's that phileo love, not the servile, or fear, not the servile fear. It is precisely because we call Him Father that the fruit of our lives are to be in accordance to the relationship that we are in now in Christ Jesus, that we have with Him as sons and daughters. So why this great response of girding up the loins of our mind? Why be sober in spirit? Why fix our hope completely on the grace which is to be ours at the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we ought to live holy lives? Why is it that we ought to live lives in fear and trembling because of who God is? Because we have a great Savior. That's why. A great Savior. It's because of who He is and what He has done for us. It's because we have been redeemed not with money, not with the perishable things of gold and silver, not any other monetary value, but with blood. And not something that perishes, right? But something that is imperishable. The blood of Christ, Peter says in verse 18, you were not redeemed with perishable things, right? Like silver or gold. The blood of Christ doesn't change in value depending on the sin fluctuation that is happening in the world. It is invaluable. It is priceless. It doesn't fade or rot. It has an infinite value, the blood of Christ. And we are redeemed. We have been bought, saved from our former, empty, sinful way of life. A much too well-known pattern from age to age, as Peter puts it. Your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. This way of life, which this way of sin, that Christ has come and He has broken through His blood. What a Savior. And Peter doesn't want us to be unaware. This wasn't an afterthought that the Father and the Son and the Spirit were gathered together and said, oh, there's a lot of sin in this world. We must do something about this. No, it wasn't an afterthought. Peter is clear. For He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown. Sin didn't creep in. And God is not on the reactionary. Before creation was spoken into existence, in the mind of God was redemption. In the mind of God was you and me. Where God Himself would enter into His creation and redeem His people. that although all of this was known by God before the foundation of the world, he appeared in the right time. Christ appeared in the right time. Not that God was not working from the beginning of time, but Christ came in the fulfillment, in the right time, to fulfill all prophecy. For you, for me. He appeared for you. He appeared for me. What an encouragement. What a Savior. What a Lamb, unblemished and spotless. The Lamb, Jesus Christ. And because he appeared, we through him are believers in God. The same God who, the Father who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And Peter doesn't stop there. He says that God raised our great Savior from the dead and gave him glory. There he is again, the sufferings and the glories to follow. For the purpose of, so that our faith and hope will be, are in God. He did it for you and for me. What a Savior. You know, our passage begins and ends with hope. I want to encourage all of you in the Lord Jesus Christ that through him we believe that the promises of God are yes and amen. Our hope is secure in the one who changes not. Press on in the great response to the great salvation, which is yours because of the great Savior. But for those of you that are not in Christ Jesus, those of you who have not experienced this great salvation by the great Savior, I am obligated to ask you the question, in what or who is your hope? When your life ends, or this age ends, and there is no guarantee of either or, in who have you placed your trust for the salvation of your soul? To who are you going to turn? To who are you going to run? There is no other way. Go to the great Savior. Go to him even today. Understand that the prophets of old yearned after this. They sought after this. They inquired. The angels longed to look on these things. And there's a multitude in this room that are giving the right response, the great response because of the great salvation. Come to the great Savior, I pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how great you are. The word can't even describe you well enough. But you have done a mighty thing for us. A mighty thing, Lord, that should ever be before our minds, our thoughts, should ever captivate us. Oh Lord, let it be. Help us, oh Lord, to have the great response, Lord, because of your great name, because of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, I pray for those that do not know you, oh Lord, that are here, that have heard the preached word, Lord, that you would draw them, that you would bring glory to your name, O Lord, and that they may join the multitude that are singing praises to you, Lord, and be in awe of this great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.